Romans chapter 6, starting verse 14 through verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Freedom is a sort of slavery. Now, on the surface, such a statement might seem rather odd, but is it? Think, for instance, of the freedoms that we have in America. We claim that as Americans we are free. Yet in order to be Americans, we must submit to the rule of law. A great benefit of our government is its granting to us, as citizens, constitutional rights, what we might call protected freedoms. And according to our laws, we are free to pursue happiness, but not at the expense of others who pursue happiness. We are free to worship our God, but we must allow others to worship their gods. We are free to drive our cars, but we must obey the rules of the road. We are free to disagree with our neighbors, but we must not kill them. We are free to work hard for material things, but we cannot steal them. Yes, as Americans, we enjoy a type of freedom. But as a type. For this freedom requires that we must obey the authority above us, our master, so to speak. In our passage today, Paul uses the term slavery or enslaved 8 times. He points out that everyone is a slave to something. Specifically, we see in verse 6, a person is a slave to whomever or whatever they habitually obey. Be it to sin or to obedience, to God or to the devil. And sometimes we Christians misunderstand the freedom that we have been given in Christ by God's grace, and we live as if we have no master. But the fact is that when we live as if freedom in Christ means that we are free to do anything that we like, we submit to our old master, sin. We as Americans have a deep aversion to this idea of slavery due to our history and having the idea of inalienable rights and freedoms ingrained into us. We are repulsed by this imagery. And we must push back this repulsion for a moment and try to grasp what Paul was talking about here. So we must ask, what was the first century church in Rome's take on slavery? Well, the church in Rome had a very good understanding about what slavery was all about. When Paul wrote this letter, it is estimated that 1/3 of the population of Rome were slaves. Can you imagine that? So many people were slaves that once when it was suggested that slaves were to wear a garment that identified them as slaves, it was rejected because it would have given slaves an idea of their true numbers. And for that matter, it's also estimated at least half of the church in Rome. Think of that. Half of the church in Rome at that time were either slaves or former slaves. And there were certainly slave owners in the mix. So the church in Rome was intimately familiar with slavery. And with such a powerful image at hand, Paul, as a great preacher, he uses this as he tries to answer the question in verse 15. He uses slavery to make his point as to why it was so bad, so wrong to habitually sin when under God's grace. And this terminology would really hit home with them considering their culture. It was very much in the face. And Paul points to a basic principle. Everyone who is outside of Jesus Christ, in other words, everybody who is not a Christian is a slave to sin. And that is why Paul speaks to the Christians in the past tense in verse 17 and verse 20 when he refers to them and those who were slaves to sin. So what does this mean to be a slave to sin? Essentially, it is the status of all non-Christians. And verse 19 describes a person of this status as one who offers his or her members, and that's referring to all the parts of the body, everything that a person is, as slaves to immorality and lawlessness, leading to lawless deeds. And interestingly, in verse 20, Paul mentions a freedom of sorts in this slavery. It's a freedom from righteousness. And this is because slaves to sin act consistently. They obey their master, and they sin. Sin owns them. Sin is infused into their very being, tainting everything that they do. And they are completely free from righteousness. And such unrighteousness bears a fruit, which in verse 21 is described to those who are no longer slaves to sin, believers, as being a fruit of which you are now ashamed. And that fruit is the darkness. It is the evil taint in the world. Even more, sin is its own punishment. It leads to degradation, fear, and confinement typical of secular slavery. It is destruction. And Romans 1, 18 and following goes into great detail in how sin leads to further sin, which is God's wrath being revealed. God's wrath is expressed there as God's giving sinners over to their various sins, letting them go their own way. Sin causes man, who was initially created in the image of God, to spiral downward further and further from that image into a lesser, perverted creature. And it may be fun for a moment, even temporarily satisfying, but it ultimately leads to misery, emptiness, and death, God's wrath. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. In the service of the master, sin, a wage is earned. For sin pays its slaves. That payment is death. And this is an eternal death. Not just dying for the first time in the body, which happens to nearly everyone, but the second death. Revelation 21 hints at what this eternal wage looks like, and it is not annihilation. The Scripture says their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death, which is misery and eternal torment forever. So why in the world, Christians, would you continue to serve your old master, sin? Why do that? I mean, this is the point that Paul is making. In verse 14, Paul stated that you are not under law, but under grace. And some had clearly concluded that this grace that Paul was preaching and teaching meant that if they broke God's moral law, it was of no importance, for they were now under grace and not under the law. In theological circles, we call this particular position antinomianism. So starting in verse 15, Paul responds very strongly against this idea. By no means, is what he says. Sin and the fruit of sin are shameful. Shameful. And when a Christian sins, he or she is serving their old master, sin. It is a terrible thing. It is an offense against our loving and our gracious Lord. Yet, and I'm sure you've seen this, it's amazing how much sin is celebrated with pride today, even by supposed Christians. But how can one be proud when God Himself stands against the sin, especially if one is a true Christian who, by definition, is one who has denied himself or herself in order to follow Jesus? Such a person supposedly has subordinated every single aspect of his or her being and actions to God, body, mind, and spirit. And such a person loves Jesus so much that to offend him by sinning cannot help but cause them shame. It's like my dad used to get me with. You know, he would discipline me, sometimes strongly and sometimes with words. When I was a kid, he'd say, "Son, is that how a Christian young man acts?" God. Man, he would ask me that. I would feel shame down to my toes. So fathers, there's just something to put into your ammunition packet there. I mean, Christians who habitually and deliberately obey sin in any form, even embracing it, whether it's in one's personal life or in society, such people in effect willfully put themselves back under their old sin or their old master, which is sin. And so they serve sin in this resubjugation as a slap in the Lord's face. Jesus Christ died. He died in order to deliver us, to set us free from our sin. So why would we throw that sacrifice back in His face? We must reject sin, being diligent to identify it in any and all of its forms, pushing it away and fleeing from it with all haste. And now it's quite understandable why Paul would use slavery as an example of being under sin. But why does Paul use slavery as a comparison to the Christian life? I mean, if anything, that would detract from Christianity, wouldn't it? Well, the reasoning seems to be as in verse 19 where he writes, "I am speaking in human terms." And Paul put in this disclaimer because he realized this language could be misconstrued to think that the Christian experience included the degradation, the fear, and the confinement typical in secular slavery, which is just not true. Much of the New Testament covers the joys and the benefits of being in Christ. As Paul puts it in just a couple of chapters away in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Christians are children of God. He is our loving Father. And the point of similarity between the Christian experience and slavery is that Christians who are now in the realm of righteousness and new life are under a holy master who requires our absolute obedience. Our confession is Jesus is Lord. And so verses 17 and 18, take a look there. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. As believers, we enjoy a status that has been changed from slaves to sin to being slaves to righteousness. And as verse 22 puts it, slaves to God. As such, Christians are those who obey from their heart that form of teaching they were given over to. Hence, the teachings of righteousness are our guide to obedience and faith. And notice the language here. Paul talks of Christians being given over to Christian teaching using a form of the Greek word paradidomai. And this is the same language used in chapter 1, 18 and following, which I mentioned a couple of minutes ago, concerning those who rebel in sin, going their own way. God gives them over to their sin. And the former is a blessing, but the latter is a curse. So a blessing of being a Christian is that we are given over to the authority of biblical Christian teaching. This teaching, through the power of the Spirit of God, supernaturally transforms us. And as we actively listen to sermons on Sunday, attend Sunday school, as we go to our evening worship and study, as we have our Bible studies, whenever they may be, and as we spend time alone with the Word of God, studying and learning, our minds are actively transformed from being conformed to the world. We become able to see the truth for the lie that the world proclaims, and we become able to ferret out what sin is. For sin is so clever at disguising itself. Indeed, the Lord enables us to know the will of God and how to obey Him in any situation. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Yet such knowledge needs empowerment to act. So in verses 19 and 22, Paul mentions sanctification, something wonderful that flows out of our status as slaves to God and to righteousness. So what is this? Christians, by God's grace and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, have been set free from our old master sin. And having received the gift of God, which is our salvation, we have turned in faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence we are sanctified, set apart as holy by God. As a holy people, the Spirit of God works in us, renewing us after the image of God, that image in which we were created, yet was so horribly marred due to sin. And therefore, renewed after the image of God, He empowers us to die to sin more and more, and so to live for righteousness. Not only are we made holy in our very being, but we are also freed from the power of sin. Not only are we enabled to identify sin in its many forms, but we can positively resist sin, as it is the Holy Spirit who works in us to will and to act according to the Lord's will. Philippians 2:13. This is true freedom. True freedom. And no longer spiraling downward from the image of God as slaves to sin. As sanctified beings, we become what God originally created us to be, in His image, and able to act according to who we truly are, children of God. And so for Christians who are enslaved to righteousness, what is our fate? Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And notice that this verse does not say that the result of our righteous acts is eternal life. Rather, eternal life is a gift, one that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Perhaps you remember that that's what the sermon was about last week when we talked about justification in Romans 3, 21 through 31. The sermon was titled, A Gift. Our works don't merit us eternal life. They can't. We receive eternal life in faith in Jesus Christ. It is the free gift of God. And any righteous action that we do, anything that is righteous, is merely acting consistently with our status in Jesus Christ as His people. And we will live forever in the kingdom of God, in fullness of joy, with eternal pleasures in the very presence of the Lord. Psalm 16:11. And with such an awesome future ahead of us, we must remember who we are in the now. Daily, if you are a Christian, remind yourself that you are a child of God with an inheritance. Step back at times and ask yourself these questions. Is how I'm acting how a Christian acts? Is what I'm supporting in line with God's revealed will? Is what I'm doing, what I'm even thinking, pleasing to my Father who is in heaven? Even more, as a child of God, preface the question with son or darling. Is this how one of my children acts? Remember who you are. Remember and live accordingly. Obey righteousness. Slavery. It is a tough metaphor, no doubt. But the point Paul makes with it in Romans 6 is clear. If you are a Christian, you must reject sin and obey righteousness. If you don't, you submit to your old master, sin, turning your back upon the Lord. And in Christ, the sins of all who believe are eternally forgiven, and so we are set free. And because of this, as the only truly free people, think of that, we are the only truly free people anywhere, the Christians, saved by grace, we must submit in obedience to God.